Turn with me, if you would, to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. The gospel is good news, isn't it? The word gospel means good news. It means glad tidings. That's what our text is today. Good news. Glorious news. This is amazing, relieving, thankworthy news. 1 John 2, verse 1 says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." That's good news, isn't it? For a true child of God, the longer he or she lives on this earth, the better news that becomes. The better news. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Have you sinned? Have you ever sinned? Sure you have. We all have. The Apostle John just said in chapter 1, verse 8, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." Verse 10 says, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us." We're calling him a liar. That's a sin. Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." I believe most everybody knows that. I believe most everybody knows and would admit that. I believe everybody would say, "I have sinned." But I also believe, I sincerely do believe, that even though men and women realize that they have sinned, I believe most men and women don't realize that there is a just punishment coming for their sin. I believe men and women don't realize that. I believe masses of people leave this world with no clue of the immediate suffering and punishment and condemnation that awaits them. Many, many people. And when there's no real knowledge of certain punishment and condemnation for sin, there's no real need for a remedy of sin. If you don't have a real knowledge of what is about to come, there's no sense of urgency in the matter. There's no sense of urgency. This is a true story from maybe the 1940s or the 1950s, but a man was driving a truck leaving Vicksburg, Mississippi, and it was nighttime, and out in the country, pitch black, pouring rain, and he couldn't see where he was driving, and it was raining so hard the river started rising, and one river flooded to the point that it washed the bridge out on the road he was driving on, and the terrain was such that you couldn't really see the bridge and see that it was out until it was too late, and he drove his truck out into the river. And he got out of his truck, and he fought the current. He swam to the bank. He crawled up this muddy, pouring rain, muddy bank, and he went back up to the road to start warning people. And a car came, and he started waving his arms, hollering, "The bridge is out!" And he looked like a swamp person. He was covered in mud. He looked awful, and the car didn't want to stop for him and drove right past and went over the bank into the river. So another car started coming. He got more into the road, hollering, "The bridge is out." The car swerved around him and went right over into the river. He said he hollered, "The bridge is out," for 45 minutes before a car finally stopped. And by that point, I believe it was 18 cars that went into that river, and 3 people died from it. Now, the problem for all 18 of those cars was they had no idea what was waiting for them just over that little hill. Therefore, they had no urgency in the matter. And that's the problem that men and women face today. They know that they are going to have to leave this world and go meet God. People talk all the time about crossing that river of death, you know. They know they're going to have to cross that river, but they have no idea what is waiting on the other side. No idea. They think their road is just going to continue. We're on the road and we're going to cross that river and then the road's just going to continue. Having no idea, their bridge is out. And it's because of their own sin. Because of their own sin. In 2 Peter 3, this is just one page back for me, but 2 Peter 3, verse 1, it says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." Judgment and perdition. That means destruction, damnation, perishing, ruin of ungodly men. Verse 10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." What does that mean? That means judgment's coming. Judgment is coming. Why? Sin. Sin against God. That's the reason why. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Second Thessalonians 1, the middle of verse 7 says, "The Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." Most people read that and say, "Well, that's not going to be me." Most people read that and say, "That's not going to be me." Why not? That's talking about those who have sinned, not obeyed. Those who have not obeyed. Have you sinned? Have I sinned. If we have in our sin, that's talking about us. Look with me at Matthew 7. Matthew 7, verse 13. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Destruction, many. Life, few. Yeah, but that's talking about people who don't go to church. If you go to church, you're fine, right? That's what people think. That's talking about all those who don't make the effort to go to church. If you go to church, you're fine, right? No. Look at verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work sin. This is what is just over that hill. This is what's waiting in that river for sinners. Are you a sinner? And the reason I ask that is because I'm a sinner. Adam was a sinner. Abraham was a sinner. Isaac was a sinner. Jacob was a sinner. Moses was a sinner. David was a sinner. Solomon was a sinner. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, Mary. All sinners. All sinners. All have sinned. And that's what's waiting for sinners. Well, if that's the case, then what hope do any of us have? It's this right here. And this is critical. This is just critical. This is tedious. Our eternity hangs on this. There is one advocate for sinners. That means there's only one hope for sinners. There's only one person who can plead to the Father on behalf of sinners. There's only one person who can make intercession and can appease the wrath of God for sinners. And that one person is Jesus Christ the righteous. Amen. Jesus Christ the righteous one. Now, let me just point out why these churchgoers were not justified and were condemned. It's because they tried to advocate for themselves. And this is what men and women do all day, every day. Men and women are going to meet God all day, every day. It's happening right now. And this is what men and women do all day, every day. They tried to plead their own case. They stand there trying to plead their own case. Justify themselves. They bring their own intercession. That's the great error of false religion. False religion causes men and women to believe that they can be their own advocate, saying to God, we. The truth causes men and women to believe that there is only one man who can advocate for them. Therefore, their cry before God is, He Christ, Christ. And that's it. That's it. Church or no church is not the difference. Christ or no Christ, that's the difference. Amen. He is the only hope that any of us have before the judgment throne of God Almighty. He's the only hope. Go back to the text, 1 John 2. Verse 1 says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father." The good news of salvation and redemption from condemnation and sin and the free gift, the free grace of God, this good news is not a license to sin. It's not a license to sin. Christ did not come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill it. And salvation by grace and not by works, that's not a license to sin. Verse 1 says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not." But here's the glorious news of the gospel. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. If we have sinned, there is one who can and will go to God and will plead mercy and redemption for sinners in His own blood. And that one is Jesus Christ the righteous. Look with me at Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9, verse 22. It says, "Almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission." The only thing that can actually make a payment for sin is blood. And it can't be sinful blood. It has to be righteous blood. And Jesus Christ is the only one who has it. Look at verse 11. It says, "But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." It took Him shedding His own precious blood to put away the sin of His people. That's what it took for Him to advocate and satisfy and make intercession to God for the sin of His people. It took something that none of His people could offer God. Sinless, righteous, holy blood. Now, what's the conclusion to all this? Here it is. When it is our time to leave this world and to go stand before God, I think about this all the time. In that day, it's going to be more real than today. You wonder, what's it going to be like? It's going to be very, very real. More, much, much more real than the fact that I'm standing before you right now. It's going to be much more real that I will be standing before the judgment throne of God. When it is our time to leave this world and to go stand before God, we'll do one of two things. We will either try to make intercession to God on our own behalf, or Christ will make intercession to God for us. One of those two things will happen. Either we will plead our works and our goodness and our decision and all those things as a payment to God for our sin, or we will plead Christ's blood alone as a payment to God for our sin. It'll be one of those two things. If we plead ourselves and try to make our own intercession to God for sin, we will hear, Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And it's because sin is mixed with everything that we do. Our best state is altogether vanity. But if we plead the blood of Jesus Christ, our advocate, then we are going to hear, "Welcome in, thou blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you." We're going to hear that. Plead Christ and not ourselves. Plead the blood of Christ, the righteousness of Christ. What that means is point to Him. Look to Him. Trust Him. Cast your all on the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is the only advocate to God that there is. Amen. He's the only one. Now, I went back and forth on whether or not to tell you this, but I'm going to. Years ago, a few of us in this room knew a man named James Beasley. I was very young. I knew him, 8, 9, 10, up into my teenage years. He was a store, a convenience store clerk. He ran a cash register at a convenience store in the town that some of us grew up in. And everybody called him Jaybird, James Beasley. And everybody called him Jaybird. And one night, a young man, underaged man, came into the convenience store and put something up on the counter that he wasn't old enough to buy. And Jaybird sold it to him. And then later on that night, the young man was pulled over, and the police asked him, "Where'd you get this?" And he said, "Well, I bought it at this convenience store over here." So they brought that young man into the store, and they asked, "Jaybird, did you sell him this?" And he said, "Yeah." And they said, "Did you card him?" He said, "No, I thought he looked old enough." So they said, "Well, you're going to have to appear in court for this." And they gave him a ticket. And the police told him, "You can't pay this ticket. This is not a payable ticket. You can't just make the payment and go on about your life. This offense is considered very severe in our state, and you have to appear before the judge." Well, that upset him pretty bad. He was pretty torn up over that. Jay was very close to my dad. They were good friends. They spent a lot of time together. And, he confided in Dad that he was pretty upset about it. Not too long after that, a little while after that, a lawyer came into the convenience store and asked him, "Are you Mr. Beasley?" And he said, "Yes, I am." And he said, "Well, I'm a lawyer, and I noticed your case on the docket, and I just wanted to come and leave you my card, if you would like to have some representation." And Jaybird said, "I appreciate it, but I can't afford a lawyer." Jay did not have much. And he said, "I'm just going to have to represent myself. Thank you for coming in, but I just can't afford it." The guy said, "That's all right." He said, "Don't worry about it. I'll just take care of it." And Jay said, "Well, I really can't afford to pay you anything." He said, "No, don't worry about it. I'll just take care of it." And Jay said, "Okay." Jay never heard from that guy ever again. Never. He never called the number on the card. He couldn't pay the guy. He never heard from that guy ever again. Well, some time passed, and they finally gave Jay a court date, and he called my dad the day before and said, "I have to appear in court tomorrow for, this thing that happened." He said, "I'm pretty nervous about it. Would you go with me?" And my dad said, "Yeah, I'll go with you." So they got there the following morning, and the courtroom was full of people. It was just plumb full, all of these cases. And they noticed immediately that the appointed judge for the day was a lady named Judge Franks, who had a huge reputation in town for being very strict, very harsh in her judgments. And everybody was like, great, it's Judge Franks. Case after case, this judge showed no mercy to anybody. None whatsoever. She was just laying down the law. Dad said he was immediately shocked at how tough she was on people that he even thought ought to catch a little bit of a break. He said, my heart was breaking for some people. He said a young lady stood up and she was pregnant and she had 15 counts of hot checks. And she stood up before Judge Franks, and Judge Franks said, why do you have 15 counts of hot checks? And this girl tried to play the sympathy card. She said, you know, Your Honor, I've had some trouble with my baby. I've had some complications, and things have just been so hard. And if you could just, Judge Franks said, I tell you what, either you make good on every single check by 5 o'clock today, or you're going to be in my jail tonight. Next. Every case that came, she was getting more firm and more hard. She was getting more mad. And the reason is because, here's the reason why. Nobody had representation. And it was a pet peeve of hers. She did not like it at all. Every time that this happened, she got more and more mad. Dad said this was her exact phrase. Somebody would come up and she would first thing say, do you have representation? Every single person said, no, Your Honor, I'm representing myself. All of those people had to come for different reasons. They were all told, you're going to have to appear before this judge. They said, okay, they came. All of them said, no, I'm representing myself. All of them. She would say, I cannot believe that someone would have the nerve to come into my courtroom without representation. Every person who was sitting there listening to this was scared to death, including Jay, including my dad. He said, I started getting so scared, and I wasn't even on trial. I didn't even have to stand up. But he said, the room was just so tense. And he said, I was thinking, poor Jay, he's here by himself. I'm here with him, but I'm not his representative. I'm not going to stand up with him. Well, one case after the next, Judge Frank said, do you have representation? No, Your Honor. She'd throw the book at him and say, next. 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 Called a boy up. His mother got up with him. She looked him right in the eye and said, do you have representation? No, Your Honor, I don't. She said, I'm moving this case. I'm appointing you a lawyer, and don't you ever step foot in my presence ever again without a lawyer. Next. And the clerk cried, James Beasley. Dad said his heart sunk. He said, I was so scared. As James started standing up, that lawyer was on the front row. And that lawyer stood up. They didn't even know he was there until he stood up. It was just a crowded room. As James was getting up, that lawyer stood up and he said, Your Honor, I represent Mr. Beasley. And he said, with your permission, I'll speak with you about his case after this court session is over. And Dad said her whole countenance changed. And she looked at that lawyer and said, that'll be fine. Next. Jay Bird didn't seek a lawyer. That lawyer sought him. Jay Bird didn't pay for the lawyer. The lawyer did it of his own free will. Jay Bird didn't say anything. He didn't do anything. The lawyer took care of it all. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for his people. That's the very thing that Christ has done for his people. And on that day, oh, may we just say, him. Just see him. Look to him. If any man has sinned, if any woman has sinned, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That's going to be the greatest news. We think it's good news now. Just wait till that day. Wait till that day when Gabe Stoniker is called and the Lord Jesus Christ says, I represent him. You can see me about him. That'll be fine. Next. Thank God. All right.